with us. We are so blessed to have many servants in this house. And today we are privileged to have Minister Julius come and share the word of the Lord to us. Amen. Can you appreciate him with a hand as he come to feed us with manna from heaven? Amen.
Praise the Lord. Today, if you see my head sweating a little bit more, it's because of what the pastor has taken us through. How many of you know that we've got a wonderful pastor? Do you know how many churches have pastors who are musicians or who are singers? I know of three. Porter's House, Brooklyn Tabernacle, Empowerment Christian Center. Let's give a hand to the Lord. Oh, we give God all the praise. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God where you just release yourself and just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I feel so excited. I feel like the presence of God has just been moving in this place. There is something in this house for you, for me today. Hallelujah. You know, after that, I don't even know where to begin. You know, I feel like, you know, maybe you should have done it a little bit more, you know. But it was really good. I really loved that. So let me organize myself. Thank you very much, my sister Wanja, for carrying this. I feel like I'm not really worthy, you know, for, you know, my things to be carried by another other than me. I'm so used to carrying things for myself. I come from the village. But thank you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity also to share the word of God. I think I call it a great honor and a great joy. So that we can begin, I know our time is far spent, but it's not wasted. I just said far spent. We will still share the word of God because I feel there is something that God wants us to share today. There's something that the Lord wants us to take with today. And before I begin, just so that you can be able to relax, we'll just say something that I read yesterday, and it ticked me. I was laughing in the house alone, you know, until tears were coming out. Maybe you're not, but I'll just tell you what, you know, what it is. It's a short story. It says, during a visit to a hospital for the mentally infirm, a visitor asked the director what the criterion was that defined whether or not a patient should be institutionalized. Well, said the director, we fill up a bathtub, then we offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to the patient and ask him or her to empty the bathtub. Okay, you got it? Oh, I understand. That's what the other guy said the visitor. A normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger than the spoon or the teacup, isn't it? No, said the director. A normal person would pull the plug. Do you want a bed by the wall or near the window? Oh, I loved it. I just loved it. Oh, it looks like some of us need a room somewhere. Oh, by the way. Last week, Pastor shared with us, and the previous 2 weeks actually, shared about to us about the parable of the sower. Talked about four things: the seed that fell on the path that was eaten by the birds, the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. They sprang out quickly, and they soon died. The one that fell among thorns grew up, got choked, died. And the fourth one, the one that fell on good soil, and it brought forth grain. Hold that thought in your mind. Because today I want us to walk somewhere in faith, and that's why I feel that, you know, Brother Israel was just connected with what we were going to share today. Walking in faith is a topic for today. And often bumps and hindrances and other obstacles interrupt our otherwise normal life. If you've never encountered an obstacle in your life, you'll probably be an exception. But if you haven't, then watch out because it is coming. But let me ask you, what is normal to you? What is your normal? Is your normal being occupied by work 24/7? Is your normal managing the chaos that surrounds you at home and at work with friends and enemies alike? Is your normal chasing after dollars as bills, notes, and loans chase you? What is your normal? What do you consider to be your normal? Think for a moment. Look around your friends and people that you associate with. Why do so many people around you seem to have an easy life? While you seem to climb the mountain the wrong side. By the time you're struggling, everybody else is there. Struggling over every little thing that you have. The car that you've bought, it's taken you sweat. The house you live in, it takes you sweat. The clothes that you wear, you denied yourself something to be there. Why does it seem like you are tested harder and more than others? Like you have to pray harder and longer to get where the others are. Are you still with me? I want to suggest to you today, like we are always told, that during this season, that you need to take a dose. Not a dose, not to be inoculated against the weather and the things that are going around the nature, but against our condition, a dose of faith. I want to suggest that today what we need to do is to inoculate ourselves with a dose of faith, not walking by faith, not walking with faith, but walking in faith is a big difference. Intoxicate yourself with faith. Get yourself drunk with faith. Fully charged in faith. Because when you're fully charged in faith, I am telling you, you'll be like that bulldozer. It sees nothing on its path. It goes and clears them one by one until it reaches its destination. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. The Greek Bible calls that hypostatis, meaning real. That which has an actual existence. It's something tangible. It is a substance. A substance of things hoped for. What is to hope? The Greek Bible says elpizo, waiting with joy, not just waiting carelessly, not waiting and being occupied, waiting with joy and with confidence. Elpizo. The things hoped for, the evidence, the electors, the proof, the conviction, the assurance of things not seen. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Today we are going to talk about a woman. Not just any woman. But a woman who considered herself as a nobody. And before I even go to the scriptures, I just want to jog your mind a little bit. Sometimes we evaluate ourselves as nobodies. As a matter of fact, in one church that we attended, there was a little boy. Every time he got frustrated or his parents told him, don't do this, don't do that, he would sit back and say, I am Mr. Nobody. Today, I want you to rise up with your head held high, with your nose in the air, and tell yourself that I am not a nobody. I am not a nobody. I remember some t-shirts we used to have in Kenya. God doesn't make no junk. You are somebody. When God created you and took that time to create you, he knew what he was creating for. He had a destiny purposed with your name on it. Praise the Lord. And this woman was a nobody. A completely nobody. Somebody who was not ridiculed, but somebody who had no respect among the people. No respect, not because she didn't have what she had, but because she was in an environment where she was not recognized. She was probably like you and me. She was an alien. Now, alien doesn't mean that you have those eyes coming out of the, you know, this thing, and, you know, you have a skinny neck or something. I know that's why Veronica is laughing. But some of us are aliens here. Or we are aliens here. And when you're an alien, you have not been accepted or embraced into that environment. Regardless of where you go. Whether you're coming from Africa and going to North Africa, you know, maybe Egypt, maybe Tunisia, maybe Morocco or Algiers, you're considered as an alien. You're an alien to that nation. You are a stranger. You are a sojourner. Are you still with me?
Yes.
You don't get accepted. Your traditions are different. Your lifestyle is different. Your name is difficult to pronounce. You are just an alien. So when they are doing their things, you are second. The first is to them that they know. But you are second. I love that statement that I am second. Yes, that's fine. I'll still get there. I may be second, but I'll get there. And so this woman has a sick daughter. But the daughter is not just sick. She's tormented by a demon. For us from Africa, that's a taboo. Tormented by a demon? tormented by a demon. But then Jesus comes to her region. She hears he's around, and she goes to meet him for the purpose, not for her personal purpose, for the purpose of her daughter being healed. And she must have struggled with that decision, that thought. Will he accept me? Will he heal my daughter? But then she remembered, there were people who came. All that they said is that, you know, heal me. And he healed them. There are other people who came and he just saw them. They had infirmities. And he said, stretch your hand. Others were blind and he touched their eyes and they could see. Others were deaf and he popped out their ears and they could hear. She knew he will heal my daughter. She was of a pagan background. But the struggle of her daughter was far too much for her. You know, men, fathers, men, all of us together, there are some things that sometimes we are unable to comprehend. And those are the struggles that mothers go through. The best that we can do, the best that we can do as men and fathers is to read and understand. Oh my goodness, yes, the pain of childbirth, we have no idea. If there is any man here who has experienced childbirth, please raise up your hand. You know, when that woman starts calling people you don't even recognize or saying things, you wonder, is she speaking to me or what is she talking about? That pain, that agony, that moment right there. We men, we are only observers. We are just like journalists to report so that we can go and write a book. During childbirth, this is what happens. But when a woman has given birth to a child, she knows the pain of that child. She knows what it means, and she'll protect that child. She'll do what it will take to make sure that that child is fine. And so when that daughter is tormented with a spirit, this mother, she is sleepless. She is tormented herself. She is struggling herself. She's in pain. She's in anguish. And you know, she may have tried so many things, trying to get a solution for her daughter. This story has been told in two accounts, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Matthew. Now, let me just put a commercial here first. Because we read the Bible every day or every 2 days or every 3 weeks, at worst once a week, that's okay. At least we read the Bible. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is said to be the oldest gospel that was actually written. It was written specifically for the Roman Christians. And that's why you find in the gospel, there are times that they use certain words that are alien, that are new to the Jewish, so they have to be interpreted. The Gospel of Mark calls this woman a Syrophoenician, from Syrophoenicia or from Phoenicia. That's where she comes from. But then it also says she's a Gentile, of a Gentile origin. So it's like a Kenyan Christian, a Kenyan pagan. Matthew is different. Now, in Mark, it's a very quick gospel. When you got saved long time ago, or those days, the people who are, you know, who are ushering us, were telling us, read the Gospel of Mark. It is easy to understand. No, it is not easy. It's one of the hardest to understand. Because everything in the Gospel of Mark, everything is immediately. You hear, immediately after this, Jesus did this. Immediately after this, then they went. Immediately after. So it's like, you know, why? Why are they going so immediately? The reason being, these people are waiting for a savior. They're waiting for a master. These things must be done. These things must be done. We need to move on. Now, let's switch now to Matthew. Matthew is different. Now, Matthew was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, it is written to the Jewish Christians in North Africa. That's the region. And it's being written to them because they are seeking for a savior. They are seeking for somebody to come and deliver them from their anguish, from their pain. For those of you who have done the history, whichever history you have done, other than Kenyan history. For those of you who have done the history, you will realize that when the church was being, you know, during the church, the time of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ ascended, the church was actually tormented by people. The Romans were pagans. They served many gods. They believed in many gods. They worshipped many gods. And then this comes, these Christians who are believing in one God, monotheism. They just believed in one God. And these pagans could not believe. They could not understand. They could not, you know, accommodate them in any way. They were tortured. They were killed. In one area, just to give you a synopsis, I read a small article somewhere. And they gave an account of two women. One of them is Philistas, and Philista is not here today. There was Philista. Oh, no, she's in the house. Not you. One of them was Philistas, and the other one is called, and her name goes away because I talked of Philistas. But what happened is that these women become so, they are so committed Christians. They have not, they cannot allow anything to come between them and the faith that they hold. But it is at that time when the Christian church is being tormented and people are being persecuted. And so what she's done, what happens to her is that she's actually pregnant. She's married. She's about 20 years. She's married and she's pregnant. But a group of people have been arrested. And they're being taken somewhere to be tormented and to be killed. And so she goes there. But then because she's pregnant, it's a taboo for her to be killed when she's pregnant. So she calls the other Christians, pray for me that I may give birth to this child quickly so that we can go together as martyrs. So they go and they pray and they fast for her. And the baby comes 7 months early, 2 months earlier. 7 months, see your father talking. 2 months earlier. And the child comes out. When the child comes, this mother gives this child to a surrogate mother. Somebody she doesn't know comes and tells her, take care of this child. I must go on. And then she goes back to the other people and she's ready to be martyred. 2 weeks later after that, she's taken to a stadium. People are there, they're spectators. They are waiting to see what would happen. Do you know what would happen? Wild beasts would be released to them. Like bulls, you know, wild bulls. You know, like bulls, wild bulls, not just a tame bull. A tame bull is wild in itself. So you have a wild, wild bull. So they are thrown inside there. Defend yourself. And the bull comes and hits her. She's cast into the air. And people are celebrating and clapping their hands. They pay to be in that stadium. It's not free. They will pay to do that. You know, when you realize why you are a Christian today, or why you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not even been tested. You have not even been tried. But you know, look at people, what they sacrifice to be where we are today, to have the faith that we have today, and you look at how you lament and complain and murmur. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. I can't even go beyond there. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. It's okay if you don't have your Bible, we can use the screen. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you may speak to our hearts and to our spirits. For whatever reason that, Lord, we are in church today, meet with us at that point. Whatever problems, whatever burdens, whatever concerns, God, meet with us at that point. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many years ago, I hadn't even encountered this text. And so somebody I work with came and told me, you know, he knew that I was a Christian. And says, you know, one reason why I can't be a Christian? I said, no. Because Jesus is a racist. I said, what do you mean? Jesus is a racist. I said, yeah, in the Bible, he actually called a woman a dog. I have never heard of that, you know. You know, because, you know, sometimes when you read the scripture, you know, you used to be trained how to read scriptures that are relevant. So if there are those ones which are calling others dogs, you skip them. And so most people, if you are like me, when we read this text, we kind of like avoid those texts that are confrontational, those texts that we do not understand. But I want to challenge you that, you know, engage yourself in that text. There is nothing in the Bible that is irrelevant. You know, just engage yourself in it. Just read it through. Something will come out. And you'll realize that Jesus was not a sexist, he was not racist, he was not insulting and all that kind of a thing. But now I just want to invite you to sit back and follow me as we go through this story, because there is something for you. And you'll find out how Jesus, not being the racist, not calling this woman, a dog, in actual fact, sets obstacles for this woman. The main reason this woman came looking for Jesus was her daughter, who was tormented by a demon. It was not even her. It was her daughter who was tormented by a demon. And she was ready to do anything possible to receive that miracle, or for her daughter to receive that healing miracle. And so Jesus, what he does is that he sets up obstacles for her. And then we'll see how this woman, you know, thank God for women, because this woman, seeing those obstacles, she jumps over every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. Until she receives the miracle for her daughter. And then we'll find out, number three, why was Jesus setting these obstacles for her? Why didn't he just heal her the way the centurion came to him and said, you know, my servant is sick, you know. He was also a Gentile. Why didn't he just say, you know, go, your servant is healed? Why was it not just so easy? Why did he make it so difficult for her? We'll find out why it was so hard for her. So in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, she comes out screaming, and we're using Matthew because Matthew is more dramatic. It has enough drama, so that will set us a pace. You know, so those of us who worked at night and feel like we want to sleep, it will be hard to sleep because this text is so engaging. You know, it is so exciting. So stay with me. Stay with me. Matthew 15, 21. She comes out screaming and calling out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." In one sentence, she has already made her request. She has worshipped the Lord, and she has made her request. This woman is a wise woman. Number one, remember that she is a Gentile woman speaking to a Jewish master, a Jewish rabbi. These were things which were completely in conflict. They were conflicting each other. And when she approaches Jesus, she goes, first of all, and recognizes him and says, "Lord." You know, in those days, to call him Lord, it's basically a sign of worship. Son of David. He says, "I know who you are. You are the healer." So she was not just approaching any Tom, Dick, and Harry, like the English say. She was approaching a savior, a healer, a deliverer. She had an assurance, this is where my daughter's miracle is. She was not confused. She was not confused. She had not smoked something or drunk something that would make her not reason. She knew what she wanted. She gives reverence to Jesus. And probably that's how she was told, when you go to Jesus, this is how you do. Because she was used to pagans. She was used to the pagan or the cultic movement, in a way you just go and sacrifice, you know, little things. But somebody must have told, when you go, this is how you do. When you are coming, I was talking with my wife. I was researching somebody, and I was trying to look for a song. And most of you are so young, I don't think you even remember this song. But this is how it goes. You've tried everything from drinks to drugs, and still you cannot find the one thing in this troubled world that gives you peace of mind. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he'll do for you. He can save your soul from hell, and nothing else can do except Jesus. Okay, it goes on and on and on. See, I told you, them guys here are old. She probably had tried everything to get a solution for her daughter until she heard, Jesus is in town. Jesus is in the city. I must go and meet Jesus. But how does Jesus handle her? How does the great master handle her? He keeps quiet. He just keeps quiet. In Matthew 15, 23. But he did not answer her at all. He just keeps quiet. I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, if I speak to somebody, if I come with a request to you, and I say, please, could you do this for me? And you just keep quiet, you're actually ignoring me. You're actually ignoring me. The first reaction is to, who are you? You know, that's the first reaction. The anger, the human nature to react. You know what I'm talking about. There's some things that start bubbling inside you. Somebody's ignoring you. You're a human being. At least you're a human being. But he just keeps quiet. And this, friends, is the first obstacle. He sets that obstacle for her, just keeping quiet. I want to see how she's going to react. How does she react? Now, remember, she was a Gentile. Now, where she came from, they are wealthy. In fact, in those days, they say that Sidon and Tyre, they were wealthy cities. They were not anymore, but they were wealthy cities. So I want to imagine that she was not just a nobody. And she may have sat there wondering, what the? Did he just ignore me? Did he just overlook me? Did he just, and he's the son of David, did he just ignore me? She had every right to react in any way she could have reacted. She's the one who came with the need. She's been ignored. She could have said anything. Do you know how she reacted? She said nothing. You want to play this game? You can play this game. She kept quiet. But then, at that time when she's still keeping quiet, the disciples, they interject. Because she had screamed, she had called. I want to imagine that he was probably in a place. Different texts give different scenarios, different pictures. In one of them, he's surrounded by a crowd of people. And so she's calling out to him, you know, Jesus, you know, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. But in another one, they say that, you know, he's somewhere sleeping and he has to be woken up. Whichever case that, you know, you want to look at, that's fine. All that I know is that this woman came shouting and screaming and said, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, you know, you've got to get attention of that healer. He is going. This is your moment. You know, and I think that's where most preachers get at. It's your grasp your moment. Take your moment. Take it with you. Don't let it pass you by. And so this woman was saying, this is my moment. This is my time. I don't know what Jesus is going to do after this. I don't know where else he's going to go. My daughter is demon possessed. She is being troubled. She's being tormented. Something's got to happen. But the disciples, they ask Jesus, Jesus, send her away. She's a nuisance. She's making too much noise. She's troubling us. Jesus also keeps quiet at them. But then, it's like at that time, something comes to his mind. And he tells her, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. This woman was a very intelligent woman. She's not those that used to be told that they are bongolalas, you know, brain asleep or something. She was very sharp. She was very witty. So when she hears something, immediately she was able to interpret it and follow through what was going on. So I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Immediately, she realizes, this guy is trying to put me off. This guy is trying to put me off. It's another obstacle. That's the second obstacle. She fights back. She considers herself as lost as well. She's also lost. I may not be a Gentile. I may be a foreigner. I may be an alien. But I too am in need. I need help. I need help. You know, when I look at Jesus at that particular time, and by the way, this conversation, there are how many verses? There are probably about 7 verses. That conversation, in my mind, does not take more than 5 minutes. That conversation, from the beginning to the end, does not take more than 5 minutes. It's not something that she goes and says, let me think and then I'll come back. It's like a battlefield. You know, it's one after the other. So it's like Jesus is trying to mock her. But being a Gentile, she's not included among the lost sheep of Israel. And it seems like whatever hope she had, they start dwindling down because, okay, now I'm not a Jew, so I'm not the lost sheep of Israel. I'm a Gentile. I'm in the wrong place, wrong time. So when will I get my miracle? When or how will my child be healed? Was I wrong about Jesus? Does he really heal? Does he really care? Is he really a deliverer? And church, there are those times that you have tried some things. You've done everything you've been told. You have done things that you never have done with a normal head. I mean, like, not head, the a normal mind. You know, because you've told, oh, no, when that happens, do this. But because you're desperate, you do it. And when you look back, you say, it has resulted in nothing. I still don't have my answer. And that's where this woman was. But if this woman, if that response from Jesus surprised her, she did not show it. Because she had a goal. She was so serious about that goal. Do you know how she responds? You know, she must have thought of her daughter being tormented. Right now, where is my daughter? Right now. Right now, what is going on in my daughter's life? Right now when Jesus is telling me this. And she must have thought, I may not be one of the ones that you came for, but I too need help. I too need help. I too am in need. I too need deliverance. My daughter too needs to be healed. She too was a lost sheep. She came to Jesus. Do you know what she did? She knelt at his feet. And she said two words. Help me. Help me. I don't know what those words mean to you. But to me, they are words of a desperate person. They are words of somebody who has no help anywhere else. Nothing else can work. It's only you. Help me. Help me. But I came to the lost sheep of Israel. Master, help me. Help me. Sometimes you wonder whether Jesus had any compassion, because he'd have pulled her up and say, it's okay, child. It's okay. But he didn't. He didn't. And she's right there. Many years ago, growing up as a child, I must have been probably in fourth, maybe fifth. In Nairobi, Kenya, railways. We used to go to the railways. The railway school was just being constructed. Tells you how long ago that was. And so we had a big quarry, you know, where they had, you know, excavated the rocks to build. And then those, you know, because of the rains, the rocks were filled with water. So I, and my wife is a witness, don't like water. I just like water when I'm drinking. And even when you are showering, you want to push, make sure that water is manageable. Yeah, that's just me. So my brother decided at Twende swimming. So, and I'm like, where? At Reru. So against my good judgment, we decided to go. And we went. The way I'm looking at this water and the way it is, how deep is it? It says, it's deep. So I decide, no, me, I'm not entering there. So I decide that we're going to do fishing instead. So we had this Manila string, and then you put something there to hook. And so I went and sat somewhere. I was not even sure there is fish or anything. So I went and sat there. And my brother went and, you know, somewhere else. And we had another neighbor, a neighbor of ours, who was also there. And then, you know, there was no fish, so I was done. So I'm like, yeah, I'm done. So I went, you know, doing what, you know, fourth graders or fifth graders do, you know, just on a day or whatever it was. The next thing I heard was a loud splash in the water. And in my mind, I'm like, it's my brother swimming. You know, this guy and swimming. But no, he was drowning. And I heard, all I could hear is, help, help, help. And then he'd go into the water, and I'm afraid of water. But then momentarily, Ogega, our neighbor, moved inside. He was a huge guy. And, you know, he went and swam around him and basically helped him. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was the last time we ever went to Reru. But he found his help. 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 That person is desperate. If you hear somebody saying, help, friends, don't turn back. You are the last hope. Help. And that's what this woman did. She had tried everything. Nothing worked. This was her answer. Lord, help me. Help me. You know, Jesus doesn't, you know, get emotionally engaged or things like that. His mission must be accomplished. And so he doesn't stop there. He looks at her and he says, Matthew 15:26, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Huh? This woman just came emotionally. And she was saying, help me. And this is what you say? Did you just call her a dog? And she said, help me? And unfortunately, friends, that's where most of us get stuck. We get stuck in that verse. Oh, I can't even read that anymore. He just called her a dog. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dog. See, that's how we interpret it. We're saying, oh, called her a dog. Can't read that anymore. But how did this woman respond? Walk with me. She must have chuckled under her breath. She got the rhythm. You know, I don't know you, but do you know that rhythm is everything in life? Whether you're working, you must know your rhythm. Get your rhythm of work. You know, I'm supposed to be there at this time. This is what happens during the day. This is what happens in the evening. I go home. It's a rhythm. Everything in life is a rhythm. You break that rhythm, you are in trouble. You gotta be in that rhythm. This woman engaged herself with the rhythm of how Jesus was speaking. She knew he was speaking in metaphors, and she knew that she had to interpret. He is really not talking about this. He means that. She was quick. She was quick-witted. She was not just a nobody. She was smart in her mind. And so when Jesus said that, she probably was already enjoying this, what he's saying. And she must have chuckled, laughed in her breath. She was highly charged. I don't know if you remember these there's a commercial pastor in the TV, the Ever Ready battery, you know, and that this bunny that goes on playing the drums, you know, that even when the battery is, you know, the battery never goes down, it just keeps on going, you know, playing the drums. That's this woman. Do anything you can, bring any obstacle. Let her fall, she will keep on hitting her drums. My daughter needs to be healed. Another obstacle, she keeps hitting her drums. My daughter needs to be healed. You bring another obstacle, she goes and my daughter needs to be healed. I wonder how many of us give up. And start wondering, you know, he actually called her a dog. I can't even read that text anymore. Not this woman. It's like, you are not going to get rid of me. I came here because my daughter is sick. She will be healed. You are the healer. I have no hope. I'm depending on you. I'm trusting in you. My faith is in you. I am not giving up. You may give up on me because I'm gentle, but I'm not giving up on her. You may give up on me because I'm a woman, but I'm not giving up on my daughter. My daughter may be demon-possessed, but she's still my daughter. I need her to be healed. I need her to be delivered. She was far too wise to be stuck up in her emotions. That was good. Oh, just call me a dog. She knew why she was there. Let me break it a little bit for you. And this is how she responds. She reasons in her mind. Yes, I'm a Gentile. And Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. That's fine. It's no big deal. And then Jesus tells me that it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Okay, I can understand that. It's not fair. Definitely it's not fair. How can a mother take children's food and then you go and give it to the dogs? How? So it makes sense. But it's how she interprets it that makes even more sense. She says, let them eat. Give the food to the children, let them eat. Mothers know this, that when you give food to your children, as they eat, they are still, there's food falling from their table. The dogs will eat as well. That's how she reasons. She was not called a dog. She used the same metaphor. You're using metaphors on me, I'll use the same metaphor on her. So she kind of like bounces it back to him. And then she's more witted than that. She's not just talking about any dogs. You know, we all know there are dogs and dogs. They are the dogs that are domesticated, that are called Lily and whatever names they are called, and they sit in the house. There are others which are called Gittes, which, you know, live outside there. They have no identity. They, you know, they have got scars all over because they go fighting anything they come across. She's not talking about those ones. She's talking about those ones that stay in the house. So there are them that have been tamed, and there are those that have not been tamed. Suffice it to say, in those days, the Gentiles were being called dogs. Why were they being called dogs? They were being called dogs because they were dirty. Why were they dirty? They were dirty because they were sacrificing to the pagan gods. So there is no way they could come with those hands that they have used to sacrifice to the pagan god and come and serve the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. It was not possible. So they were just as dirty as dogs. That is where the word came from. They were dogs because of their behavior, because of their pagan behavior of serving and worshiping other dogs and using those hands, you know, to serve these dogs. So how can you come and use those same hands to serve God? But that's not my point. Maybe that's for another day. So her point is that let them eat. You, Jesus, give them food. The children will eat on the table. When the crumbs fall, the dogs will eat. What does that mean? It means, since you came for the children of Israel, those that were lost, as they are delivered, as you find them, that good news is going to be propagated to the children of to the Gentiles. They too will hear the gospel. If there is a healing here, you know, to the lost sheep of Israel, that there's going to be a testimony somewhere that, oh, Jesus is a great healer. He's a great redeemer. He's a great deliverer. And that word will reach out to the Gentiles. Just let them eat. Let them eat together. Give the food to the children. The dogs will eat as well. Don't stop them. You can't stop them. And in so doing, she overcame her third obstacle. And this is when Jesus stands back. And in my world of imagination, as those curtains come down, he goes and he called a woman. Oh my goodness. High fives her, gives her a hug, and he says, your faith has made the difference. Your faith has made the difference. Your faith has made a difference. Go home. Your child is well. Go home. Your daughter has been healed. And this turns back to something that I want to share again, or something I wanted to build on. And I hope I'm not losing anybody. But in so doing, when she overcomes a third obstacle, he's telling her, you are not an ordinary woman. You're not just like any other person. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus gives them a parable, like the one we read, or even in Matthew chapter 13, the last two Sundays, they could not understand. The disciples could not understand. These were Jews who lived with Jesus all this time, but they could not understand. So, what is he talking about? And they would often go to Jesus and say, the parable you were telling there, when you were outside there, what did you mean? And you'd tell them, don't you still understand? Don't you get it? He goes to Sidon and Tyre, a Gentile environment, a pagan environment. A woman then confronts him, starts, you know, giving her metaphors and parables. The woman gets it. She gets it. Do not despise yourself. There is so much that God has stored in you, but we are afraid to release ourselves. We are afraid, what if? This woman had no what ifs. She had, he must. He has to. And her purpose was that I'm going to overcome every hurdle. And so, children of God, there are times that there are certain barriers or obstacles that have been placed in our lives almost on a daily basis. In our lives. Some things that you pray for, and it doesn't happen the way you want it. It doesn't happen the way you thought it would happen. What do you do? Overcome that obstacle. Do you know that you're not being tested because you're foolish or ignorant? You're being tested because God sees in you a potential. He says, if she can pass this one, or if he can pass this one, if he can overcome this one is going to be a great person. There is so much greatness in you. If you are being tested, there is greatness in you. God is not going to waste his tests on useless people. God is not going to waste his tests on people he will never use. God is not going to waste his tests. He's testing you if you are being tested. And I want to believe that I'm talking to people who have been tested. People who have gone through tests. Maybe you're on your first obstacle. Maybe you're on your second obstacle. Maybe you're on your third obstacle. The reason you're being tested is because there is greatness in you. There is something God has seen in you. He has put that potential in you. And he sees when she gets it. When he gets it, this person is going to be great. And great, my friends, doesn't necessarily mean big pockets, big bank accounts. Those are just like fruits from a tree. Greatness could be something that you speak and people hear you. When you go to the office, every suggestion you give, they're like, talk to Pastor Tony. He's the one who understands these things better. That they will not do anything without asking you. Greatness could mean you, even people who never even regarded you as anything, that they'll start saying, oh, talk to her. She's the one who knows these things. You know, I don't get it, but talk to her. And friends, the reason this Canaanite woman was being tested was because there was greatness in her. Do you know what her greatness was? She was a Gentile. She was a woman. She was a pagan. But God saw in her this one. She will be a witness in Sidon. She will be a witness in Tyre. Can she handle this? Can she handle rejection, Pastor? Can she handle being ignored? Can she handle insults? She can. And he saw this woman. You're a great woman. You are a great person. You are a great person. And your success when you overcome those obstacles, when you overcome every last one of those obstacles, is not just for you. Even the heavens celebrate. They say, she did it. He did it. He's an overcomer. And so at the end of it all, there is victory, not just for the mother and the daughter who is healed, but for Jesus, he sees a witness among the Gentiles. Yes. Praise the name of the Lord. This woman probably didn't know what was going on. She must have complained. She must have lamented. She had every opportunity to block that miracle from happening, from the first obstacle. And says, oh no. No man ignores me. She will know I'm a Gentile woman. And she'll probably walk away. I don't know how many of you have walked away in your first obstacle. I don't know how many of us have said, that's how they treat me? They'll know I'm from Kenya. Or they'll know I'm from here and there. That's how we are called. I can't stand it. This is rubbish. That's what they say, rubbish. And you walk away. You're walking out of your miracle. You're walking away from your miracle. Or maybe the first time, then the second time. Oh, no, no, this is not for you. This is just for citizens. Come on. I mean, don't you see it? Don't you get it? That's what they say, Pastor. Don't you get it? So, yeah, I get it, but I need help too. I need help too. Re-examine ourselves. Let's re-examine ourselves and find out, where did I lose it? And maybe that's why you've been praying for something over and over and over again. And you can't get it because you're out of sync. You're out of rhythm. And it's like the master is telling you, no, he's not here. It's the first obstacle that you need to overcome. You need to overcome the first one. You need to overcome the second one. And you need to overcome the third one. This is where your miracle is lying. And you wonder why people have been succeeding or doing things faster than you. The first obstacle, you ran away from it. It was too much for you. The second one, oh no, he can't do that to me. I'm also a woman. I'm also a man. I'm also from here. This is how we do our things. Or the third one, and they said, no, nobody abuses me and goes away with it. Where did you lose it in the obstacles? Where did you lose it in your obstacle? Are you in the first one? Are you in the second one? Are you in the third one? Knowing this, friends, when you're tested, detach yourself from emotions. This is not a spiritual journey, a physical journey. It's a spiritual journey. And the things of the spirit are constantly in conflict with the things of the flesh. When you're being attacked in the spirit, the flesh is telling you, no way, no way. Show them, tell them. Show them how articulate you are. But that's not how this battle is going to be won. Calm down. Calm down. It's a spiritual battle. Your anger, we know you can be angry. Your doctrine, we know you have a doctrine. What you know and don't know, we know. But that's not the issue right now. Just calm down. I believe that in this woman calming down, she was able to gather herself together. And she was able to realize, that's how he wants to handle this? Okay, this is how I'm going to handle it. She was able to strategize also for herself. Secondly, remember that you cannot be tested on things that are unfamiliar to you. You cannot be tested on things that are not common to you. This lady, this mother, this woman, this daughter was being tested on things that were familiar to her. Children, food, and dogs. Things that she sees all the time. You're not going to be tested on things that are alien or things that you know. What are you talking about? There are things she knew and she encountered with. I don't know how I wrote this. But if you can overcome this, if you can overcome some of the challenges that you're facing, they're because they're things that are on your daily lives. And if you can overcome this challenge, this obstacle, you can overcome anything down the road. If it blocks you, if you let it overwhelm you, you'll never make it over there. And so, friends, I want to tell you today that your spouse is not the problem. Your spouse is not the problem. It's a test. No, it's not your child. That's not what the problem is. Don't say, oh, you know, even these children. No, it's not the children. It's a test. It's an obstacle. You need to overcome that obstacle. It is not that employer. You're missing it. It's an obstacle that you need to overcome. And finally, if you do not overcome your obstacle, you'll remain there as others move on. Is it easy to overcome these obstacles? No. It's hard. It's hard work. It's determination. It takes your emotions. It takes the you who is you, that humbling you, making you to come down to that level and saying, you know, I can do it. This woman, she could have caused drama right from the beginning. She could have been a drama queen right from the beginning when Jesus told her that she was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She said, Edwin, what about us? Who is going to save us? You know, you are the God, you are the Christ, you are the one who came to die. What about who is going to deliver us? She did not go there. She did not even go there. It was like, you know, his creation, his problem, his solution. And right now I have a problem. I need a solution. He is a solution. He needs to solve my problem. I don't think she said it in that way. I'm just trying to paraphrase the way she felt in her heart. It's my daughter who's been tormented for so long. I am not leaving this place. I am not leaving this place. He needs to heal her. He needs to deliver her. She could have told of the disciples when they're urging Jesus to, you know, let her go. She's a nuisance. She's making too much noise. Pastor, a woman is being, they're telling a woman like this, and she's just humble. I want to imagine she would, after being ignored, and then the disciples want her to be kicked out of that kazon. Imagine if it was you, one of the mothers that are here, and I will not mention any name. He said, what? Do you even know what I'm going through? And a lot of things would happen. So let's just leave it there. But a lot of drama would actually happen. You know, honestly, people around you do not understand what you're going through. And if anybody tells you they understand, they're lying. They are not understanding. They have no clue because only you understand what you're going through. And only this Canaanite woman understood her agony, her pain. So even when the disciple says, urge her away. And she kept her focus on Jesus. Are you being distracted by people trying to get you away from your miracle? That you can't, you are classless. I don't know what else they say nowadays. Whatever they call you, trying to discourage you from reaching your miracle. Leave them alone. They do not understand your pain. They do not understand your struggles. They do not understand that what is motivating you towards God. Because this morning, I believe with all my heart that the reason that we are in this church this morning is because each one of us has been motivated to overcome an obstacle in our life. This morning, probably this morning, there is somebody who has just received an obstacle. And you're wondering, why? I just overcame something else the other time. Like Pastor was sharing last Sunday, you know, every time I was thinking about it last week, and I was saying, oh my goodness. You know, there wasn't that something. But you know, Pastor, if you don't have any obstacles, if you don't have any obstacles, how can there be greatness? How can there be greatness? But one day I believe that you'll stand in this church, Pastor, and you'll give a testimony of how God opened the doors for you. Sometimes we forget to give the other side of the testimony, where I went through to be able to be where I am today. Because for anybody that is great, anybody that you picture as great in your mind, in your heart, in your life, he went through a journey. There were obstacles that this person overcame. Consistently, you know, and went through them one by one without giving up, without giving up. This one comes, okay, this is how I deal with this one. Whew, that one nearly took me down. Before you settle down for a cup of tea, another one, bam! You say, whew, okay, this is how I handle this one. You rise up and you deal with it and you move on. And then another one. And that is life. You're being tested because there is greatness in you. You're being tested because there is greatness in you. Israel, could you come and join me here in the worship? There is something that God has seen you. There's something that God has seen in you. And he will not let it go. He will not let it go. Those tests that you face this morning, those tests that you're facing this week or last week, last month, that has been continuous in your life, check for those obstacles. How did you handle them? How did you handle the last obstacle? Did you overcome it? Or did you stumble? Gather yourself together. Gather yourself together and face that obstacle. There is no obstacle that will face you that is overwhelming. There is no obstacle that you will face that will overwhelm you. Did you hear me? Because when he created you, and this is my point, and I love saying this, when he created you, he tested you. He knew that you are an overcomer. He knew that you are victorious. And behind you, he put a mark, like it says in Galatians 5:17, in my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. From this day henceforth, let nobody trouble me. There is a test. There is a past test. You know, tested, tried and tested, right behind you. Bang! There is nothing that will overwhelm me, children of God. Let's rise up, shall we? Let's rise up on our feet, shall we?